Before we start the Bible study, I do also want to wish a happy birthday to Elisa. Elisa Cook today? Is your birthday this week? Where's Elisa? Where's Elisa? Which day is it, Elisa? Thursday? Happy birthday. Why don't we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon Elisa's day and upon this year for her. Father, we thank you for earthly life and thank you for birth and thank you for our sister Elisa and all the many things you are doing in her life and the wonderful fruit that you are bearing through her relationship with you. We pray that you would bless her this year. We pray that your hand would be upon her and that you would go before her in all things. Give her strength, courage, discernment, comfort, and wisdom. Bless her, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, when you see them, wish a happy anniversary to Sergey and Cindy Makarov. Are they here today? Or are they out of town? They're at their convention this week, their Zelda convention. I haven't seen their costumes yet. Are they pretty wild? Really? Are they going to wear them to church next Sunday? Talk them into it. Hard to believe a year ago they got hitched. Well, again, we're talking today about something. It's something that a lot of singers have sung about. See if you can guess what it is. All right, Frankie Valli did it like a man. The Bangles did it like an Egyptian. Johnny Cash. Don't even get my comparisons out here. Buck Owens did it on the streets of Bakersfield. Aerosmith told us to do it this way, and Nancy Sinatra's boots were made for it. We're talking about walking, right? Walking. I know it's Easter. We should be talking about the resurrection, and we are. But like I said earlier, the resurrection is not an isolated event. It's a watershed event in history, and once understood and all the things connected with it, that event in history has the power to affect and transform a person's entire life. The resurrection of Christ is nothing less than life-transforming and defining. In the Bible, life is frequently compared to walking. 1 John 1:16 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. So the Bible frequently compares life to walking. So we have two options: walking in darkness or walking in light. And Jesus came to show us the true light. John 1:4, Jesus says, in him was life, and that life is the light of men. Is it up there yet? Four? Our projector is apparently walking in darkness today. Okay, well, like I said, Jesus didn't have PowerPoint, so. Jesus gave his life that we might walk in the light. And after he had risen, he had an encounter, like we saw depicted this morning, an encounter with two relatively obscure men. These guys aren't mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, and we only are given the names of one of them, Cleopas. But it was a significant enough encounter to gain a pretty significant mention in the Word of God for all time and eternity. And it was significant because in that encounter that Jesus had with Cleopas and his friend, we can see ourselves. We can see each one of us. We see what it means to walk in darkness and what it means to walk in light. Because these two men, they passed from darkness to light in one afternoon. That little 7-mile walk to Emmaus was what we could call a walk of understanding. Again, as we saw depicted, Cleopas and his friends were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Emmaus is a village not far from Jerusalem, maybe about 7 miles. They did a lot of walking in the Scriptures. People didn't have modes of transportation. Not many people owned donkeys or horses. Even fewer people owned chariots. So they did a lot of walking to get from point A to point B. It was, I guess, expected or reasonable for someone to cover about 20 miles a day, I'm told. But that was the average. If you were taking a trip and you were walking, you could plan on doing about 20 miles a day comfortably. Well, Emmaus is only about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Sometimes it's called Nicopolis. It's still there today. But it's not even a half a day's walk. It's a short distance, relatively speaking. And that's important because it's amazing how much the Lord can change a person's life in so short of time. It's amazing how much can be transformed in just a short walk. And I say that as an encouragement to us today, to you today. Maybe you're walking in darkness today. Maybe you feel like your life is enshrouded in confusion and discouragement. The Lord can change your whole perspective in a relatively short time if you will let Him lead you on a walk of understanding. Now, like I said, the resurrection is not an isolated event. A lot of things happened on that morning. What happened on that morning, it was the culmination of centuries of anticipation and prophecy and hope. And when it happened, it truly changed everything. And in the Gospels, we have many snapshots, little pictures of what happened on that day. And you're probably aware that we have four separate biblical accounts. We have four Gospels, and each Gospel is unique in the details that it records. And in the events of resurrection morning, each Gospel writer records some different events. John, for example, he tells us quite a few things. John tells us things like the fact that Mary Magdalene went early Sunday morning to the tomb. She finds the tomb stone removed, and so she runs to tell Peter and John, and then they run to the tomb. They examine the tomb by climbing into it, and they see grave cloths, but no body. So they leave the scene. And then a very upset Mary, she stays and she weeps behind at the tomb. She sees two angels who ask her why she's crying. She turns around and she sees Jesus. She's overjoyed. She goes and tells the disciples and tells them what she saw. So John records all those things for us. Well, the gospel writer Luke, he includes a detail that John leaves out. Luke tells us that there were other women with Mary when she initially went to the tomb. He informs us that there were originally at least 5 women, counting Mary, who went. Mark confirms that there were multiple women, but he only mentions 1 angel. He doesn't mention anything about 2 angels. Matthew tells us of 2 women going to the tomb initially. So in between the Gospels, we have these unique and distinct details, this variety pack of information. And it always kind of amuses me how those with an axe to grind against Christianity will point to these, or attempt to point to these unique details as evidence of inaccuracy. A number of years ago, a guy named Don Barker issued what he called his Easter Challenge. That's widely circulated on the internet. You can Google it, Google Easter Challenge, and it'll come up. Barker is a former Christian pastor and music composer who renounced his Christian faith back in 1984 and now claims to be an atheist. And he says one of the facts that what he calls a fact, that moved him to atheism was these inaccuracies in the accounts of Jesus' resurrection day. He says that just discredits the reliability of Scripture. I'll tell you what, the different details given by the four gospel writers harmonize very easily. You can piece the whole puzzle together without forcing anything. Here are the facts of that morning provided by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the order that they very likely could have occurred. All right, number 1, 5 women go to the tomb. They see that the stone is removed. They go inside. They see Jesus' body is not there. And there are 2 angels who are present and talk to the women. Okay, so these 2 women then split into 2 groups. 4 of them go to Bethany, where most of the disciples are. But Mary Magdalene runs off back to Jerusalem to tell Peter and John. So Peter and John then run to the tomb. Mary Magdalene follows them. They go into the tomb to check it out. They see that it's empty. And they believe that something's happened. They don't know what. Well, then Peter and John go to Bethany to join the other disciples. Well, then Mary Magdalene stays behind and she weeps at the tomb. The angels talk to her again. And then Jesus appears to her. Then she sets out for Bethany to tell the disciples that she's seen Jesus. Meanwhile, Jesus appears to the other women who are en route to Bethany. They arrive at Bethany. They tell the disciples that they've seen Jesus. The disciples don't believe the women. Mary Magdalene arrives. She says she's seen Jesus. And they don't believe her either. There's a lot of details, but they fit together very easily. And it's always been my contention that when you have multiple accounts of a true event, you get different details. You get that all together they give us a composite picture of what happens. That's exactly what you would expect in any true testimony of an event. But it's kind of, I guess it's a fair question for us to ask, why didn't God just silence critics like Mr. Barker by giving us only one gospel that told us everything? Or giving us four accounts that were identical? Wouldn't that silence all the critics? Well, maybe. But I believe our Lord wants us to think a little bit. I believe He wants us to want understanding enough to think about it. God has given us His entire Word in a way that desire is required for understanding. We have to desire understanding as a prerequisite to receiving it. If you don't want understanding, you're not going to gain it. And I believe it's a lack of desire that fuels the critics' arguments about these things. Now, they can be, some of them can be very intimidating in their assertions. But if you listen close, you never hear any real facts, any real legitimate arguments concerning the truths of Scripture. The fervor of the atheist's argument really is the product of desire to deny truth. Because what happens when you hear and expose to truth? Well, we become accountable to it. Once we hear truth, we're answerable to that truth that we've received. Now, you and I may not be atheists. The fact that you're here this morning, I hope, is testimony that you believe in God. But we are still going to struggle from time to time with this desire for understanding. I've found in my own life that there are times that I don't want understanding as much as I want God to understand me. I want God to understand my ways more than I want to understand His ways. Now, I believe He will always give us understanding. I don't believe God requires anyone to walk in darkness. But we have to desire understanding more than we desire for our will to be done. And I believe when our desire is for understanding, He will always give it. Now, He won't always give us understanding why. There are things that happen that I'd like to know why did that have to happen, Lord. And He doesn't always give that kind of understanding. But you know what kind of understanding He always gives is how to proceed. In every challenge in life, in every obstacle, every confusing circumstance that happens, when I want understanding of how to move forward, the Lord always gives it. How to move forward from here. Let's go back to Cleopas and his companion. When they began their journey from Jerusalem, even though all these things were happening around them, the swirl of events was starting to unfold, they were still walking in darkness. They weren't walking in understanding. They didn't understand what had happened. They didn't know why it had to happen. And we can identify some things about them that might maybe help us to see in ourselves when we allow ourselves to walk in darkness. One thing I noticed about them is that they had downcast faces. That's what the Scripture says. It says, Jesus spoke to them and they stood still with downcast faces. Sad sack faces. Eeyore faces. They had succumbed to negative feelings and they were feeling depressed and sad. You know, there was a recurring skit. Who's to watch Hee Haw? Dating myself here. Remember the old good old boy sitting around with their jugs of whiskey singing, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Yeah. Yeah, we've kind of been conditioned to do that, haven't we? These generations, we've grown up with Oprah and Dr. Phil. You know, we've been taught to listen to our feelings and examine our negative feelings and put them under the microscope and explore our inner child and understand why we're feeling so bad and who wronged us. And we've taught to really put our negative feelings center stage. We've been taught that really, really negative feelings, the only way to deal with really, really negative feelings are to find a professional or to treat them chemically. That's what we've been conditioned to believe. And I believe we have made an idol out of feelings and emotions. These guys had downcast faces. They were listening to their feelings. Now, I'm not an unfeeling guy. I'm a very emotional guy. I mean, in some ways. I mean, it doesn't take much. I choke up at sad movies, okay? I'll be honest with you. It doesn't take much for me to tear up at a sad movie. I'm an emotional guy, and I'm not ashamed of that. But you know what? I see in my Bible that we're not supposed to let our emotions dictate how we live. We're not to allow our emotions to determine our outlook in life. More than once, Jesus said things like, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let it." But when I feel troubled, it's kind of a default. How do I fix it? How do I not? Well, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't allow it. We need to address this tendency we have to be easily downcast and discouraged. Brothers, sisters, we have no cause to remain downcast, regardless of how lousy a week or how big a trial we're having. But for many of us, it becomes a habit, doesn't it, to be downcast? When things are going wrong, when life is not unfolding like we would like it to. How many times do you ask people, or are you yourself asked, so how's your day going? And you hear or say something like, oh, lousy, I've been better. You know, I catch myself doing that all the time. And I notice that it's when circumstances just aren't completely rightly aligned that I feel like I'm having a bad day. And I let myself express that. Why is that? Why does God allow our circumstances to not rightly align? Why does God allow things to go wrong in little ways and in big ways? Well, I believe it's to teach us, to remind us that there is something far more solid and sure to live for than circumstances. There's something more solid and sure to live by than circumstances, and that's faith. We need to gauge our outlook, the quality of our day, by the opportunity we have to exercise faith. Look at it that way. Next time someone asks you, sir, how's your day going? And if nothing encouraging is happening, you could say, well, I got a lot of opportunity to exercise faith today. I have opportunity to exercise great faith today, so it's a great day. But we got to break that habit of being downcast. There are going to be times. We've seen in the Psalms, we're studying through the Psalms here on Sundays, and we see so many times when David is downcast or the psalm writer is upset. He's going through agony of torment of some kind, and he allows himself to voice those things, but then he always turns his attitude back to praise. He'll start off the psalm whining like a big dog, but by the end of the psalm, he's saying, but my faith is in the Lord God. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. I will yet praise Him. That's why one of the reasons Cleopas and his buddy were walking in darkness, they were downcast and they allowed themselves to be downcast. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Downcast feelings will keep us in darkness and confusion. Another thing we can identify about these two men before they came into understanding is that they were standing still. That's what the scripture says. It says when Jesus talked to them, their faces were downcast and they were standing still. Oh, they were making their way to Emmaus, but when Jesus talked to them, they were standing still. I used to have a horse when I was younger. And I was told that she was half quarter horse and half Welsh pony, but I am certain she had a little bit of donkey in there somewhere. Because frequently when I'd be riding her, she would just stop. She wouldn't go any further. She would just stop and would not, for anything, move another step forward. She was done. Done with me. Done calling my carcass around. We can be that way with the Lord sometimes. It's like, we're gonna stop right here, Lord. We don't want to go any further. We're tired of the journey. That's why we're exhorted in Scripture to to kick one another gently in the flanks once in a while, you know. That's what Hebrews says. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I mean, that's where spurs are used. I can't see inside anyone else's mind here this morning, but I bet I know something that's going on in yours. I know something's going on in mine. I bet the Lord is speaking to many of you, telling you to move forward in some area, to gain ground in some part of your life. Maybe He's telling you to offer forgiveness to someone that you've been harboring resentment towards. Or maybe He's telling you to get victory over an area of sin. Or to just step out in faith in something that you're fearful to do. And you're standing still. You don't want to move. Or you're afraid to move. What if you fail? What if you stumble? If the Lord is calling you to move forward, which He probably is, then standing still is going to create confusion in your life. When the Lord is telling me to move, when the Lord is calling me forward to get victory, to gain ground, and I refuse to move forward, my life becomes increasingly confusing. But when I'm willing to take Him in His word and step out and walk by faith, not by what I see, not by what I feel, but by what I know to be true, what I know to be true of Him, and what I know to be true of His dealings with me, I find that that confusion turns to discernment and peace and power. We are called to a walk of faith, dear saints, not a stand of faith. Anybody read the Chronicles of Narnia? Do you remember the last book in the Chronicles of Narnia, the last battle? What was Aslan the lion's call in the final chapters? Further up, further in, drawing them on. Further up, further in. I hear that in my heart oftentimes in my Christian journey. Further up, further in. No standing still. Keep journeying, keep fighting, keep battling, keep traveling, keep running forward. Because the victory is there. It's not back there. It's not standing here. It's not camping out. Cleopas and his buddy were standing still. Their faces were downcast while they were in darkness, before they entered understanding. Overall, we could just say they were walking in darkness because they had chosen spiritual blindness. They had elected to be spiritually blind. And spiritual blindness is a choice for us. It's not that way with our sense perception, is it? With a physical sense perception, when one of their five senses is limited or somehow compromised, it's impossible for them to process or interpret that particular sensory datary. That data. Dattery? That's not a word. My goodness, I'm making up my own words now. Datterism. Datterification. My wife's sense of smell is compromised. Okay? She's not able to smell all that well, which has its advantages to me. I can shower less frequently. But she can't will herself. She just can't say, I'm going to try really hard to smell this rose. She can't will herself to do it. It's just those particular nerves don't function right. A lot of men are colorblind, can't discern between certain colors. And that has nothing to do with intelligence or concentration or focus. It's just that part of their optic equipment is blinded. There is no will involved in that. But spiritual blindness is different, because there is an element of will in spiritual blindness. Unlike smell blindness or color blindness, spiritual blindness is a blindness of choice. And we remain blind when we elect darkness over light. Jesus said as much. Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. May we heed and speak with urgency the words that Jesus spoke in John 12:36, when He says, put your trust in the light while you have it, that you may become sons of light. And we cannot assume that just because we have been born again, that we're just going to walk perpetually in light and understanding. Because life is like springtime in Spokane. There's a lot of freezing rain. You ever try to drive through freezing rain You could start off your commute with a completely clear windshield, but as you start driving, these little droplets start falling on your windshield and freezing over, and before too many minutes have passed, your vision is totally obscured. Life does that to us. It's always dropping the precipitation of deception on us throughout the day. Every day is like that. I mean, every morning we can begin our day in prayer, in God's Word, crying out to Him, Lord, enable me to walk in truth today. And so we launch out into the day. We start off with a clear windshield, but immediately the rain starts. The stress, the doubts, the temptations. And as each drop freezes into place, our vision blurs a little more. Folks, we need to do whatever it takes to keep the windshield clear. We need to remind ourselves of the truth as often as we can. That's like turning the wipers on. Going to God's Word and reminding ourselves of the truth when we begin to get confused by doubt and darkness. Remind ourselves of the truth. No temptation can overcome me. God is good all the time. Worldly things are a waste of time. Remind yourself of those truths. Worldly wisdom is a lie. The praise of people doesn't matter. All through the day, we've got to remind ourselves of the truth because that'll keep the windshield clear. Keep the vision sharp. What things are blinding you today? What things are creating confusion and darkness in your life? Well, we just have yet another opportunity. As we've gathered together today around God's Word, in the name of Jesus, we have another opportunity to encourage one another to fix our eyes on the Savior who died to make us whole. He did not suffer so that we could live in confusion and frustration. He did not die that we might live in defeat. He gave us life so that we can walk in truth and victory and understanding. And those things are within our grasp if we're willing to have the blinders removed. So many people are like Cleopas and his friend. Good people. Maybe familiar with Jesus. They might even consider themselves followers of Jesus, but they're walking in the darkness of doubt and confusion. They're downcast and they feel paralyzed. Can't seem to move forward. Are you there today? Is that where you're at right now? You are precisely the reason Jesus rose from the grave, to give you life. I mean, He died to pay for our sins, to make us holy. He died to purchase holiness for us. Kind of like an honorary college degree. We didn't earn it, but we got it. That's why He died. But He rose so that we could have life and light, that we might walk in understanding. Let Him open your eyes to the truth about Himself today, to the truth about your life. I mean, what was it that opened the eyes of Cleopas and his friend? Did Jesus give them trite words of encouragement? Ah, come on, buck up, guys. Things will get better. No, what did He do? He went to God's Word and He showed them things about Himself. That's what they needed to come into understanding. They needed to know more about Jesus. They needed to draw into deeper relationship with Jesus, because that's what will enable us to walk in understanding, a deeper relationship with Him, a growing closeness with Him. That's our purpose in life. Our purpose in life is to know Him, to live in a relationship with Him. Everything else is secondary and temporary. There are a number of instances in the Bible where dead people are raised to life. There were a number of occasions in the era of the prophets where that happened. Jesus Himself raised a man to life. Remember that? He raised Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead a few days and Jesus raised him to life. But those occurrences were different from what happened to Jesus on resurrection morning. Jesus raised Lazarus to life, but what happened to Lazarus again? Eventually. He died again. He eventually got old. He probably got sick and he died physically. But when Jesus came out of the grave, He exited the grave never to go into it again. His body was changed. His body was glorified. Sometimes we kind of want Jesus to do for us what He did for Lazarus. And He solved Lazarus' problem. And he raised Lazarus up so Lazarus could continue living a good life. Sometimes that's all we want from the Lord. Just, Lord, just solve my problem so I can keep living my life. That's all I want you to do. Solve my problem so I can keep living. And Jesus says, I'm not going to let you settle for improved human life. I want to give you new life. I'm not going to renovate your life. I'm not going to just give you rehab. I'm going to give you transformation. I want you to have new life because that's what you need. That's what we need. We need new life. That's where the walk of understanding begins. I thank you for coming together this morning. I pray that you think on these things. I hope we are encouraged by what God's Word tells us. Encouraged by the fact that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He didn't just pay for our sins. He rose to give us life. But if this is something that is not it's a truth that you've not made your own yet, if you're considering the claims of Christ, I would urge you to consider it deeply and quickly and soon. Because none of us know how many days or minutes we have of earthly living. You know, this week, Bob Flory reminded me, marks the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. You know, how many of those, 1,200 souls, 1,200 plus people who died, how many of them thought that their lives would end? None of them. We don't know how long we have. But if you've not trusted Christ, that's a decision of the will that you must make, and I would urge you to make it soon. Speak with someone that you know is a follower of Christ, someone that walks with the Lord. If you don't understand the full scope of this message, but do it today. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for that you have enabled and made a way possible for us to walk in understanding. Lord, this is a dark place that we live in. This world, though you created it with many delights and beauties, yet, Lord, the fallen nature of it has created much fearfulness in this world. This world is a planet of shifting sand. We can't rely on anything in this world, but you have given us a hope that is sure, an anchor for our souls. And we praise you that we have these true accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, to know that it happened and that it did indeed change everything. I pray that we would walk each day in the power of that resurrection. We wouldn't just relegate it to a once a year observance, but a daily reality. Lord, we just ask that as we go from this place, that our hearts would be encouraged and strengthened and equipped to go back out into the world and to live for you, to walk in faith and victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing together.
Who is he who's the mightiest of all? Who is he? Creation trembles at his call.
Who is he?
Who is he?
The lowly sacrifice. The lowly sacrifice. Paid a victim's price. He paid a victim's price. His name is Jesus. Jesus from the Father's own right hand.
Jesus from the Father's own right hand.
Son of God, Son of Man.
Son of God and Son of Man.
Jesus, who died and rose again.
Jesus, he's the Lion and the Lamb. Who is he with the power none can tame? Who is he that every foe would fear his name? Who is he who was humbly led away to suffer that dark day? His name is Jesus. Jesus, from the Father's own right hand. Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. Yeah, Jesus, who died and rose again. Jesus, He's the Lion and the Lamb. Who is He with the eyes that burn like fire? Who is He? You're the wonder He inspires. Who is He who bore the guilt and shame for the ones who've gone astray? His name is Jesus, from the Father's own right hand. Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus, who died and rose again. Jesus, He's the Lion and the Lamb.
Amen. May He be your victor and your conqueror this day and this week and all the days to come. Thank you for opening God's Word together today. If you colored a picture of Cleopas and Felix, can you raise your hand? And my helpers, can you go around and collect these? Helpers, Anna, Abe, Leah, and Macy, can you pick these up and tape them around the room? Where'd the tape go? We'll get you some tape. Debbie will get you some tape. Also, parents of kids 12 and under, in John 15:8, Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Outside in the yard between the house and the church are little bags of some delightful dried fruit, some figs and dates, and tied up with a colored ribbon. If you have kids 12 and under, we invite you to go out in the yard before you leave today and find one bag to take with you. Just take one. We have enough for everybody to have one, but not for one person to have 12 or 13. So out in the yard between the church and the house are these colored bags of dried fruits. We invite you to go find those. Lord bless you this Resurrection Day. Thank you for coming together.